There are advantages and disadvantages in both marriage and singleness, but the follower of Christ is charged to find his or her ultimate joy and contentment in the Lord.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, here we are in July, the middle of July, and probably one of the last things that is on your mind right now is Christmas. How many of you were thinking of Christmas this morning? Well, okay, I saw one hand go up there, but maybe a couple of hands there. But no, but I want us to think about Christmas for just a moment, though, for this reason. You know, we think of Christmas and with the joy of the Christmas season, one of the things that Christmas season brings is gift buying, both giving, you know, buying gifts for others, but also receiving gifts as well. And of course, you know that the stores can be a little bit of a mad place, can't they, with all of the shoppers out there. But you might think, well, once Christmas Day is passed, well, that's it then. Now you can go back to the store safe, right? Safe from all the crowds because Christmas Day is passed. But is that true? Uh-huh. Oh, no. In fact, those are some of the busier days, right, after Christmas, as people are going back in because maybe there's some sales. Maybe they got some gift cards they want to use. But here's another reason why it can be a busy time, and that is people have received gifts from others. And now they want to, what, go and return those gifts. Maybe it's the wrong size, the wrong color, not quite what they want. Whatever it is, the gift they have just isn't quite right for them. It's not what they want. They want to exchange it for something else. Now, you might ask, well, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about here today? I thought our series here was on marriage, biblical marriage. Well, the reason I mention that is because, you see, God has given each one of us here a gift. When it comes to this matter of marriage, he has given the gift of marriage to some of us, and he has given the gift of singleness to others of us. Both of them are gifts from the Lord. And I wonder if you'd really thought of it that way. Maybe you thought, oh, sure, marriage is a gift, but if you're single, you're thinking, no, no, this isn't a gift from the Lord. Some of you are thinking, marriage? My marriage is a gift from God? Right? So whether you're married or not, you might be wondering if it truly is a gift from God. And maybe you're like one of those people in the crowd after Christmas that wants to go and return your gift and say, I don't think so. I had something else in mind here, right? Well, I want us to rethink that. That maybe, yeah, there is a no return policy on that here for God. But does God want you to be miserable in your marriage? Does he want you to be miserable as a single person? No, he doesn't. See that? Misery isn't God's gift, is it? But rather what? There's joy and there's goodness in both marriage and in singleness. And that, you see, that's God's gift. But it doesn't come easily or automatically or quickly, though, either way, does it? So that's what we want to reflect on today from God's Word. As we want to talk about this gift of God's marriage or singleness, to marry or not to marry. Seems like Shakespeare said something about that, didn't he? To marry or no, that was to be or not to be. That was a different thing. But what about this? To marry or not to marry? And the reality is that there are advantages and disadvantages. There are good things and not so good things about both marriage and singleness. But what I want us to take away from this is while recognizing that, understanding that, the follower of Christ, however, is charged to find his or her ultimate joy and contentment in the Lord. See, because I've learned, no matter what our state of being, no matter what our circumstances are, if we are seeking joy and contentment in something or anything other than the Lord, we're going to come up short every time, aren't we? That does not mean that God has not given us good gifts and good things to enjoy in this life. He has. We just finished our series in the book of Ecclesiastes where we are implored, what? To enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. But are they to be our ultimate source of joy and contentment? No, they're not. And when we try to make them that, when we try to make the created things or created institutions the source of ultimate joy and contentment, it's not going to work for us. And I can tell, too, I'm not going to be content until we get some oil on the on that door in the back there. Was I the only one that noticed that?
No.
So. Yeah, a little WD-40, you know. What does it say? You only need two things in your toolbox, duct tape and WD-40, right? That's what I have in my toolbox. So, all right. To marry or not to marry? That is the question before us today. With that, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start in verses 6 through 9. Now, a little preliminary thought here. We're not going to read through every verse in this chapter. This chapter has much to say about marriage. But for the purposes of our topic here today, we're only going to focus on those that deal more directly with this question of to marry or not to marry, with being married or being single. There are some other aspects we're going to come back later in this series to look at. So we're only looking at those verses dealing with that. I also want us to understand this before we read the text, a little historical background here, that Paul, that we need to understand his words in a certain historical context. And that context is this. He is talking to a people, a church, specifically the church in Corinth, that they were undergoing some particularly difficult, strenuous times. And some wonder, in view of the present circumstances, he talks about, what is that? Well, many think that he's talking about this persecution. This was a rough time to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is when he was writing to them in the church at Corinth because of the persecution. And so some of the things that he says here need to be understood in that light. That in light of this, in light of the circumstances, understand his counsel in light of that, about the difficult circumstances, I believe, of persecution that are taking place at this time. Okay? Also understand that Paul is writing this because that he is responding to some questions that the church had. The church in Corinth had sent him questions, many questions. As you may recall, Corinth was, if you will, kind of like the poster child of dysfunctional churches, wasn't it? So it is not our church, and it isn't some other church out there. It was Corinth that serves as the poster child of dysfunctional churches. And he was dealing with a number of issues and problems here. And so he is responding to them to address those problems, and he's addressing questions that they had sent him. And so some had asked some questions about marriage. To marry or not to marry, in view of the circumstances, is it wise to marry or not? And what does God say about these things? So this is the background for us to understand. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 6. Speaking of marriage, he says, "Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am." He was single. "But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now, what I want to do is take this passage here and a couple of others that we're going to look at and just draw some principles from these scriptures on this question of to marry or not to marry and scriptural admonition for us on this matter. The first thing I think for us to understand is this, is that both marriage and contentment in singleness are gifts from the Lord. And I almost thought, you know, maybe I should do this, and you can write this in if you're taking some notes, if you want to do this. I think you could also say contentment in marriage, okay? Contentment in marriage and contentment in singleness. Those are both gifts from the Lord. Marriage and singleness, gifts from the Lord. And as I said, maybe some of you feel like you've been given one or that you want to take it to the heavenly return counter. And I understand that. I wanted to take mine back to the heavenly counter for a long time, and I debated that one with God for a long time. I finally decided that God knows better than I do, And I wasn't going to argue about it anymore. And I haven't regretted stopping arguing about that with God and accepting His will. It's not to say that God's will doesn't, that God doesn't have other purposes and plans in time. And we don't know what those are, right? But for where we are right now, and we're going to look at that one too in a moment, accept the gift that God has given you. And the gift isn't just marriage per se or singleness per se. I think God's good gift is something within marriage, something within singleness, and that is a capacity for joy, a capacity for contentment, a capacity for good. That capacity for good within either marriage or singleness is a gift from God. That state in which you are is a gift from God. And it can either be something that brings good into our lives as we work with God in that, or it's something that we can fight and resist and can be a source of great pain. Now, I'm not saying that if we are cooperating with God in this, we immediately and instantaneously will always feel nothing but joy and contentment and goodness, because that's not true, is it? Whether you're married or single. But that capacity, that opportunity is there from God. So it's not God's desire, I don't believe it's God's desire for any of us to be miserable in marriage or in singleness. Misery isn't His gift. But that opportunity for good within either state is God's gift. Each one has his own gift from the Lord. And I will tell you this then too, that that capacity for good, for eternal good, that capacity for joy and contentment in that state, that is something that takes grace and time and hard work. Am I wrong? Anyone want to call me out and say I'm wrong on that? See, I think that when we are younger, and particularly younger single people, we have this notion or this idea that somehow that marriage is going to fix things in our lives, right? That it's just going to, it's going to be this wonderful gift. And it is a wonderful gift, marriage is. But somehow just the fact of being married and having someone in our life and having someone to love and be loved by and to go through life together, these are good. God said what? It was not good for the man to be alone, right? These things are good, but it doesn't just automatically, we don't say our vows, put on our rings, and then walk out the church doors and live happily ever after, the way the fairy tales say, right? Now, there's an awful lot of hard work, and sometimes there's pain. But within that is that good that God intends and desires. There is that capacity then to know love and joy. But it's God's gift, and it takes hard work. It takes patience. It takes time. It takes the grace of God. And I can also then tell you this too then, that that capacity for contentment and singleness, that also isn't something that just automatically happens. You don't get married and now you are content. In the same way, if you are given the gift of singleness by God, that doesn't mean you're just instantly content in that state. Because I found out it's something that you work at and God works in you over a long period of time. I think there were persons, teachers, very well-meaning, and I'm not saying what they said was wrong, but I probably just misunderstood it or took it wrong. But I almost had this view of this idea of like the singleness and, you know, as being a gift from God, and that there is this special capacity that God gives a single person to be content in that, which is true. But I had this idea almost like it was something that God gives. Okay, and now I have it. When I realize, no, this is a capacity that God gives that one must develop, right? One must develop. You learn. What did Paul say? Something. Paul what? He learned the secret of contentment. That whatever his circumstances, what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in the same way, the capacity for contentment in singleness is not just a gift that God gives and we instantly have it. It's a capacity that must be developed, that we must grow in and through. And just like any other circumstance, we must learn the secret, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the secret of contentment in marriage is that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And the secret of contentment in singleness is that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So both marriage and contentment in singleness, contented marriage, contented singleness, these are gifts from the Lord, but these are capacities that must be worked on, that take time, that take the grace of God. And our focus must always be on Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's something else that that passage teaches us here, though. Singleness requires self-control, sexual self-control specifically here. That if one is to learn contentment and singleness, this is a capacity, this is a drive that must be brought under control. In fact, he says, if you cannot control that desire, that drive, what? It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I believe that God has designed most of us for marriage. And most of us have or will marry. God has not given that to all of us, though. And for those to whom God has not given the gift of marriage, there must be a learned control of sexual desire. And if we cannot do it, it is better to marry than. Some ask, "Well, how should I know? How should I know what God's gift is for me?" Well, I think that's a whole other sermon right there. Okay, but one thing I would tell you is based on the scripture right here is if you cannot control that, then it is better to marry. That maybe that's God's telling you something through that, right? But notice it says cannot, not will not. I make a distinction between cannot and will not. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes there are things that we can do, but it's not that we cannot do something, it's that we will not do something. Right? So I believe that God gives a special capacity and ability to control those desires. Again, doing all things through Christ who strengthens us. To control those desires in the state of sin, because we are called to purity, holiness. Right? And God's word makes it clear that the sexual desire is good, but it is expressed how? Within the boundaries of marriage. And anything outside of that is sinful. Singleness requires sexual self-control. And I would say, too, that is a process that is learned and is done only by the grace of God through the strength of the Holy Spirit who indwells within. But I want to leave it just there for a moment. I realize, too, is it only singleness that requires sexual self-control? So a lot of you married people are saying, wait a minute. Marriage requires sexual self-control too, doesn't it? Absolutely. Just because one is married, that doesn't mean that drive is under control in a person's life, does it? No, we know painfully that is not the case at all. Marriage doesn't fix problems with self-control in that area, does it? So I would say we could revise this one too here, and we could say what? Both marriage and singleness require sexual self-control. But in this passage, he's dealing specifically with a single person saying, if you cannot, then it is better to marry than to burn. But if you marry, you can still burn with passion in a sinful way, though, can't you? That requires the control of the Holy Spirit, too. I want to look at another passage in 1 Corinthians 7. That's verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him," that is, married or single. "This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, who is he who was free when called as a bondservant of Christ? You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Principle here, I think, being this: it is best to remain in the condition in which God called us. Now, some would say, "Well, wait, so is Paul saying there, if you're single, just forget about even getting married? Don't even give it a thought." Is that what he's saying? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. Because if that was the case, no one would ever get married, would they? No, I think God has designed marriage for most of us. So what's he saying when he says, remain in the condition in which God has called you? I think what he's getting at there is our heart attitudes toward our circumstances. Because even as he makes clear here, there, that there is, this doesn't mean if there is an opportunity for our circumstances to change, God willing, that's okay. You read the rest of the passage or the rest of the chapter there, he talks about it's okay to marry. You're not sinning by getting married. But what I think he's focused on here about remaining in the condition in which God has called us, whether we're single or remarried, I think he's talking about finding contentment in that place right there and not seeking it outside of that, but remaining in the place where God has called you now. Now, that place where God has called you could change later, couldn't it? But right now, remain in the condition in which you were called, particularly in light of the circumstances that church was facing, of the persecution. Circumstances can change, but remain where you are right now, where God has placed you now. I think he's telling us, find that contentment right now where you are. Are you thankful to God? Are you thankful for the gifts that God has given? Not just in this, but in myriad gifts that God has given you. Are you thankful? Do you think about that? You know, I've been challenging myself to do that lately. To each day, to give more conscious thought and reflection on being on gratitude for what God has given me. Whatever my the condition in which he has called me, whatever my circumstances may be, am I grateful to God in the midst of them, regardless? I think that's an important spiritual discipline to work into our lives. Gratitude is a great spiritual discipline. So I had been thinking about that, and lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, one day then, just this past week, somebody here in this church sent me a little text message with an attachment with a sign, an image on it there, and the image was a picture of a church sign that he had taken. He was out driving, he saw this church sign, thought, oh, he liked that, he took a picture of it, and he sent it to me, and I want to tell you, I was glad that I've been working on that discipline of gratitude when I got this, because it's like, even then I was still a little convicted, okay? But in just a moment, I'm going to tell you what it said. It said, "What if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday?" Isn't that something? What if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? I was glad I had given thanks to God yesterday for some things. But here's where I was convicted. I realized, boy, there was an awful lot I left out, you know. I was glad I'd given thanks for my salvation, for my hope in Christ, for a number of things. But boy, there's a lot of stuff I'd left out, but I wouldn't want to be without that today. See, so I think when we're told here to remain in the condition which God has called us, that doesn't mean that circumstances can change, that we should never seek a change in circumstance. It doesn't mean that God's will for us is to remain forever where we are. But it does mean our focus should be on that here and now, where we are, being content where we are, to remain in the circumstances in which He has called us. I think we get into a lot of trouble when we start thinking of our lives and our contentment, our joy is being, if I could just accomplish this, or if I could just get this, instead of being content to remain in the conditions in which we were called. Last passage I want us to look at today. Kind of a lengthy passage, but it spells out some truth here for us on this subject. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. Verses 25 through 40. Here Paul says, "Now, concerning the betrothed," that is, those who were engaged to be married. "Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order, and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." That's a key phrase right there. He's saying this, what? In order to secure our undivided devotion to the Lord. "If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now there's a lot for us to consider in there, but I want to just break it down into what I think are three key principles in that passage there. The first one is this: marriage brings additional responsibilities and divided interests. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen. All right.
It does, doesn't it? There's no getting around it. That's a fact of life. That all of us have responsibilities. All of us have burdens. All of us have problems to deal with. But the reality is, marriage brings a whole new set of additional responsibilities that you don't have when you're single. And he also talks about divided interests. Now, I want to say here that there's a sinful divided interest, if you will, and then there's just a kind of an unsinful, natural divided interest, if you will. Do you know what I mean? That sometimes that a married person may not, all of us, whether we're married or single, our devotion ultimately should be where? To the Lord, right? God comes first. But the reality is, though, too, if we're married, we're not only thinking on how to please the Lord, we also, though, a lot of our time and energy is spent on how can I please my mate? And that's not a bad thing to think about that and to be and have. We should be thinking about how can I please my mate, right? But there, nevertheless, there's a divided interest there in that you do not have the same freedom to focus on how can I please the Lord when you're married as you do as a single person. It's just a fact of life, how it is. So marriage brings additional responsibilities. And this divided interest, how can I please my mate? Not just how can I please the Lord? And yes, I believe when we are pleasing our mate, that is pleasing to the Lord, isn't it? But nevertheless, there's a difference there between being married or single. So in light of that, then, he makes the point that singleness brings greater freedom. It brings greater freedom to focus on service and pleasing the Lord. You know, I have thought there have been some times, you know, I've been here, hard to believe now, it's been 15, 16 years now that I have had the joy, the privilege, and the pleasure of serving in this church in this capacity. And there have been a number of times when I have thought to myself, you know what? It's a good thing I'm single, because if I was married, I'd probably be on the way to divorce right now. Sometimes with the time commitments to things, right? With the things that you bring home. and so I'm imagining, you know, that what if a wife was having to put up with, you know, the schedule that I have to keep sometimes? Or that was serving as a sounding board to some of the things one must deal with in this capacity. Now, I think in the Lord, that can be a good thing to have that help meet there. But it can also be a source of great strain, though, too. You know, and I've wondered about that. How would she have dealt with some of those things? But as a single person, I don't have that worry. I can go where I need to go whenever I need to go. I can do what I need to do. And yes, I know there's a difference between what God is calling us to do and what we think He's calling us to. We need rest too, right, Rachel? We need rest too. I've had a few conversations with Rachel about that, and a few others of you too. But there is a greater freedom to serve. You do not have that divided interest. And you can be more focused on that. It's just a fact. But here's what I think is the most important thing for all of us to pull from this, whether married or single. Is that whether we're married or single, we all must focus on eternal things. So he says what? The time is short. It is time for whether those who have wives to live as if they did not. Now he's not saying, abandon them, pretend like you're not even married and abandon them and go out and do what. No, he's saying, again, it's about attitude, isn't it? It's about attitude and focus. That if we're married, if we're single, we need to be focused on pleasing the Lord, recognizing that the time is short. But if you're married, you don't need to worry about pleasing the Lord and don't. No, he's not saying that. What is he saying? You too. Recognize that the time is short. Time is short. What? God's judgment is coming. God has given us, the church, an important responsibility. What? Proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. And his judgment is coming soon. The time is short. So whether we're married or single, we all need to live in the light of that, focused on eternal things, not the things of this world, the things of this life, but focused on what? Kingdom priorities. Kingdom priorities. And it's true that if you're single, there is greater freedom to do those things. But just because you're married doesn't mean, oh, I shouldn't think about kingdom things. No. We all must live first for pleasing the Lord and God's kingdom purposes. I want a word to those who are single. So I want to stress again that I know that that finding contentment in the Lord is not something. I'm not going to promise you that it's an automatic thing, that if God gives you that ability, that it just is going to magically appear one day in your heart. It's something that must be developed. And it can be painful. And yes, it includes lonely nights. It includes crying out to the Lord. Lonely days as well as lonely nights. Crying out to the Lord. It takes time. It takes God's grace. But if you do not know that contentment that is found in the Lord, I do promise you this. I'm not promise you a pain-free journey, but I am promising you that God is faithful on the other side of that journey. That He will teach you contentment. He will teach you the secret of contentment, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know what? I want to say the same thing to those who are married. I don't need to tell you that marriage doesn't automatically bring joy and contentment. That too is something that must be learned, mustn't it? That too is something that requires God's grace and God's mercy and takes time and hard work. Like I'd mentioned last week at the beginning of this series, I was doing a quick preview of upcoming messages in the series, and I said one of the things that I like to say to couples who come to me to officiate their wedding, that I take them through a course, a pre-marriage course. And one of the things I like to say to them on day one when we get together in my office is to say, marriage was not designed to make you happy. And what? Because they think it was. And you know what? To an extent it is, but it's actually designed for something bigger than that. So you see, marriage wasn't designed to make you happy. Marriage was designed to make you more holy. Because marriage is a proving ground for holiness, isn't it? I would suggest singleness can be as well. But marriage can be a proving ground for holiness. I don't think there's anything that reveals your character more than marriage. Is there? I don't know. That reveals what needs some work in us, right? So God didn't give us marriage just to make us happy. See, I think he gave us it, but one of his reasons in it was to make us more, it's a tool he uses to make us more holy. And it is within holiness that we find something then better than happiness, and that is joy, a holy joy and contentment. So what? I'm going to take us back where we started and say that there are advantages and disadvantages in both marriage and singleness, but the follower of Christ is charged to find his or her ultimate joy and contentment in the Lord. And so I would conclude by simply asking you this: are you content? Are you content within the place that God has called you? Or are you still working on that contentment thing, whether you're married or single? I want to assure you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I also want to assure you it's a painful journey, but you can be content in the place that God has called you. Well, there's a whole lot more to say on this topic, but you're just going to have to wait for additional messages. So with that, let's close in prayer, shall we? God, thank you for the gifts that you have given to each one of us here. Lord, you have given us the opportunity to walk with you in love and joy and fellowship by your Holy Spirit. Whether we are married or single, we can know joy and contentment in you. And you can use marriage or singleness as a tool in our lives, Lord, to promote holiness within us. God, it is our desire to please you in whatever state we are in. Guide us and direct us, Lord, into those paths that you have for us. But for where we are right now, Lord, may we endeavor to find our joy, our contentment in you. And may we seek, Lord, eternal things, recognizing that the time is short to live for the kingdom, to seek first and foremost, always, Lord, to please you. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.